close to the end. We're getting down to some of the hardest part in it. And go ahead and open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 11. Chapter 11 this morning. Been teaching it also in the college class. And we just gave them their final exam. I've got it tucked in the textbook here. And haven't really looked at it all. It has been graded. Some of them already know about that. Daniel chapter 11, and especially chapter 11 is pretty tough because it deals with so much history, so much history. And we got a visiting Christian school coming in this morning. We're so glad to have them. Might hear from them later on in 11 o'clock service. But there's a bunch of them. I think there's about 30 or 40 of them coming in here. And I can't think of a better class that needs them any worse to fill up the pews. Amen. Oh, everybody going north on me here. And we understand that's a common thing this time of year when they all hear and feel the call of the wild. Amen. And have to go back. But we appreciate these folks coming. You know, Christians, when they go away, ought to go to church still. Amen. And I appreciate the young people coming and being in church here with us this morning. Amen. And I got a note on them to identify them. See if I can find it. Okay, it's... See if I'm saying this right. Gloucester, is that close? Somebody stand up and correct me. Say it again. Is this another group I don't know about? Somebody wrote me a note. Gloucester, all right, from New Jersey? Well, they got that right anyway. All right. Okay, has the snow melted up there yet? Good to have you. Amen. Appreciate you being here. All right. Song leader will get with you. We might get to hear from them just a little bit in the preaching service here this morning. Appreciate them being with us. Amen. Of course, wasn't out on the parking lot. I couldn't see them come up, but it must have took a pretty fair-sized bus. They didn't all come in one van, I'll guarantee you that. But we're glad to have them here with us this morning. Daniel chapter 11. Chapter 11, and we really won't finish it, but I may call it finished before I get through. I have chased a few rabbits. How many of you know what that means? Oh, look at these hands. I've chased them around. What I tell the college class, I'm teaching the book of Daniel in the college class also, I tell them, I will not test you on the rabbit chases. I'll only test you on what the book has to say. And by the way, that's bad enough. But anyway, chapter 11. Now, I've given you just a little bit of a big picture here. Chapter 10, 11, and 12 go together. You have the relation of supernatural beings here in chapter 10, maybe verse 1 to about chapter 11, verse 4, right in that area, or maybe 11, 1. Then you also have the pre-written history of kings and governments, kingdoms we'd call it. It deals especially with the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south, and that's not got nothing to do with the Civil War or America. So many people read the Bible and think it's all about America when often it's not. And this is real history, and what makes the liberals so mad is Daniel wrote the history before it happened. Amen. And he got all the details right, and you can check it out by history books. Now, if you'll take the time, if you want to, and I'm not expecting anybody to. We live in this age where the electronics is what runs everybody's life. I see young people sometime come to church and they're like an alcoholic wanting to get back to the bottle, only it's not a bottle, it's that electronic thing in their hand. That's too bad. attention span anymore. It has to do with texting and all that business that I'm not into. But anyway, somebody said, how are you going to make it without learning all that stuff? There's a little thing called the rapture I'm looking forward to. Get me out of this mess, amen. But here in Daniel chapter 11, from about verse 10 to maybe chapter 10, verse 1 to 11:1, relation of the supernatural beings that showed up to give Daniel the message. And then the pre-written history of the kings of the north and south. I got on that last week a little bit, chapter 11, verse 2, right on through about verse 35. Then finally we get to a shorter chapter, but oh, so important. And that's chapter 12, the last one of the book. And that'll run from about 11:36 to 12:13, right to the end. Now, don't feel inadequate if you don't understand all the book of Daniel. Daniel got it from the heavenly messengers and still complained to God that he didn't understand. Reading between the lines, Daniel basically said he had a headache from trying. And some of us have been there. But we got on and ended off a little bit in chapter 11 last week. And again, we're dealing with the history, mainly the king of the south, king of the north. Now, you got to remember something. This period of history, you may have different kings come in, but it's still those same kingdoms. Now, the king of the south basically headed up here as we started off with Ptolemy the third or second or third, what his number was, Ptolemy the Fifidelius, however they say his last name, about 285 to 246 BC. Now here's the interesting thing. While Daniel wrote it way ahead, you can get the history books and read, and then it'll make light and give you some light on what's being said. Years ago, I went to the local library, got everything I could on history, the big old thick books, and I worked at it. Do I remember it? No, not so much of it, but to get a big picture of it. Now, in our college class, we're studying the book of Daniel as by Clarence Larkin. I still recommend it probably as the best you'll get on it. Not perfect, but he has a few ideas we might even disagree with. But he does give you a really good bird's eye view of the history that we're studying here in chapter 11. Now, it's a lot better to let somebody like Larkin do that research and then read it from him than it is for you to go to the library like I did many years ago and try to dig all that stuff out and get a real understanding of it. I may even read you just a little portion of it here this morning. Daniel gives the best types and pictures and illustrations that we can look for, what I'd say signs, attributes is not a good word, but identification marks of the Antichrist in any other place you find in the Bible. And for that reason, it is exciting to read it. It is also, of course, exciting because it predicts end times getting down, and then goes hand in glove with the book of Revelation. And certainly, if there's ever been a generation that ought to be interested in these identifications of the Antichrist, it ought to be us. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I believe he will come on the scene. I do believe he's alive now. I believe the policies that he will institute, we already are suffering under to some degree right now. And we'll maybe talk about that a little bit later. But there are some identifying marks in Daniel. And the devil often in history had his men that what I would say were forerunners far as these same bad ideas that the Antichrist will implement, they themselves were able to implement them, sometimes in deep history, sometime more recent. You've heard me say over and over that Hitler was one of the biggest pictures of the Antichrist you'll ever see. Well, what do we think about? We think about his persecution of the Jews, don't we? Right. And that's what the Antichrist will do in the tribulation period. So Somebody says, well, why did the devil do that? I don't know. I don't believe Satan knew or does know yet when Jesus is coming for those that are saved. I don't believe he knows that. But I do believe through history that he has had his man on the scene that he could use at such a time after the Lord Jesus comes. Now, if that be the case, then Hitler might have been his man for a certain period of time in history. If you study it, you'll find out he sure did a lot of things, like the killing of the 6 million Jews and all the rest of it. He put a mark on the Jews. They had to wear something on their sleeve. They had to be marked. They had to be identified, just like the book of Revelation talks about what the Antichrist will do. I want to pick up kind of where I left off last week, dropping into chapter 11. And it's, again, the wars between the kings of the north and kings of the south here. The south mainly be in Egypt. North would finally be Syria and up in that area. By the way, that's, we've got all kind of trouble going on in current news for the last number of years and still true today. Same area, same place. Now, picking it up in verse 8, and the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of the years, they shall join themselves together, talking about, and by the way, this is going on all the time through history, fight a while, join up a while, split up a while, and fight again. That's pretty much the repetition of it. And so this happens right here. So it says in verse 6, and in the end of the years, they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengtheneth her in these times. Now, you got to study history to know what Daniel's talking about. By the way, think about it. People do write the history of governments. Now, I know we're in a day when history's being perverted. It's a terrible thing in America. Somebody said that if we lose sight of history, we're due to repeat it. And I think that's definitely true. But even what's going on now. Oh, I don't want to get too far astray here. How many have ever heard of the Federal Register in Washington, D.C.? Federal Register, several hands. I discovered something years ago when they were trying to close our Christian schools in the Federal Register. That was back when Jimmy Carter was president. They had come, they had to have 3 votes. If they'd have got the 3rd vote, it would have closed our Christian school and others just like it. And they'd already had 2 before we discovered they were doing it. Grace of God, we were able to intervene, and I've never seen preachers turn out any better than they did for that fight in Washington. And we showed up. They had to give us an audience. They started us off in a building not as quite as big as this auditorium. That wouldn't work. We filled it and overfilled it. They had to give us another one. We finally wound up in a building that would be probably seat about 2 or 3 times what this one would right here. By the grace of God, we were able to back it down. Of course, the big thing that happened, by the grace of God, Ronald Reagan got elected. And it was just at the time, and he promised us if he would get elected, he'd stop that business. And he did. In fact, he promised if he got elected, he'd fire the commissioner of the IRS, who the government was using to close the Christian schools. Well, when the polls right at the last began to show he was going to win, the IRS commissioner did what Judas did. Not quite. He didn't hang himself, but he did resign before he got fired, thank God. And so the Christian school movement basically has been free ever since that fight. Now, that's been a long, long time ago. But I was talking about we discovered what was going on in the Federal Register. Have you ever flipped the TV on C-SPAN or something else and seen those congressmen or others standing there talking? Now, if you'll notice, most of the time, they only put the camera on the speaker. If they would span the audience, you'd find out he's speaking to nobody out there. I mean, there won't be a dozen in the building. And yet he's still speaking on and on and on Well, all of that, every word he's saying has to go in that Federal Register. So if you want to read something boring, you get you the Federal Register out of Washington. But the good part about it is it does record all that stuff. And how yours truly was messing with the Federal Register, I do not remember. But somehow I discovered it, and we started right here in this little office, my little office here, and we got the word around, and the grace of God, we were able to see that thing stopped. Now, I said that to say that when history is rewritten, it is being recorded at the time. Much of the time when it's rewritten, it is perverted and all that. Our forefathers, they want to claim they were not Christians and all that business today, and a lot of public school kids getting taught that falsehood. But anyhow, somebody has, down through history, done a lot of writing about history. One of the biggest, thickest books, if you get it on the bridge, that you'll find on accurate history, pretty well accurate, I trust it quite a bit, and that's the works of Josephus. And he was a Jew, and he did live during the times of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. And so you'll find some accurate history. Now, the Romans had some historians that wrote, and there's several different ones that are fairly trustworthy. So what I'm saying then is, as we read it predicted in the book of Daniel, if you go back and pick up that history, then it tells you Daniel had a supernatural message that he got from God, and we have the book to read. Now, I'll give you an example of it. I hardly ever bring an extra book into pulpit or Sunday school. This is the book that we're studying on the book of Daniel in college. And it is as good as you're going to get on Daniel, and Daniel is not a book that a lot of commentaries are written on. It's a little difficult. Book of Revelation is another one. Not a lot of good books on the commentaries on the book of Revelation, but very important books. And all I'm going to do here is what I just read you about this marriage between these two kingdoms, the king's daughter, and yet she doesn't retain the power of the arm. Now, when kings marry, they do so often to consolidate their kingdoms. They claim Solomon had 1,000 wives. Many of them was marriages, political marriages, to try to bring in and build a kingdom. Now, listen, God didn't condone that. Solomon was living on the mercy and long-suffering of God that he'd promised to David to let Solomon's kingdom survive, and it did. I think I said it last week. There is a book of Solomon, and it's not a Bible book, and it's probably a spurious book. It's probably not all that accurate. You've got a lot of books, and when you see a program on TV about books that didn't make it into the Bible, take it with a grain of salt. They didn't make it in the Bible because it was not supposed to be in the Bible. And they were rejected by the generation of people that knew them. So while some of them, like 1st and 2nd Maccabees, is pretty good history, a lot of them is pure foolishness. And if you have a Bible that includes the so-called lost books of the Bible, the Apocrypha, you know right then, you've got a Bible that's been messed with. And that's why we stick to the old King James that God has blessed and used. But anyway, in those Apocrypha, those so-called lost books of the Bible, you can find some comic book type stuff. It didn't belong in the Bible. You got one called Belle and the Dragon. You got one called what? Paul and Susanna. And you got one called Tobit. You got, I don't remember them all, but they're not worth messing with. 1st and 2nd Maccabees is the only one that's probably fairly decent history, which has to do with this very period of time that we're studying right here in the book of Daniel. You find some of those books over there will tell you that if you'll burn the entrails of a fish, that the smoke will drive the demons away. Now, you don't read no foolishness like that in the Word of God, but you read that. By the way, latest science sometimes got into some of those books. Do you know that the science books keeps changing? That's why you better never lay your Bible aside. When it disagrees with science, most likely the so-called science is wrong. Amen. But you have to watch out for that. Latest science, I think about it. You can still find those books. Over in France, they've got the big library, so many miles. How many miles is it? 80 miles of shelves or something like that. And you can dig the latest science books out of some of those places. Latest science at one time was if you rub rattlesnake oil on your hair, it'll start growing again. Another one was if you'll put eels, a mixture of eels, and I forget what it was a mixture with, but if you'll drink it, it'll cure you from alcoholism. I think it would. I think it'd kill you. I think you'd ever want another drink. But that was the latest science, amen? Now, with all that said, there's some good accurate history out there, but it'll never contradict what you read in the Bible. And here's predicted history down in the book of Daniel. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to open this book and read you about a paragraph concerning what I just read here with the king's daughter of the south coming to the king of the north. And there's a marriage agreement here, but she loses the power. Now, I'm going to assume, don't burst my bubble now, but I'm going to assume that we don't have anybody in here hooked on soap operas. I'm just going to assume that. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Amen. I'm not that naive, however. But I want to read you some soap opera history having to do right here with the verses that I read here in the Bible. And try to listen to it if you can. Now, does not retain the power of the arm. This woman's name was Bernice. Now, another woman is going to show up. We'll name her here in just a minute. Says there was peace between Egypt and Syria during the reign of Ptolemy Psalter and Seleucus Nicator. This is two of the kings. Same kingdoms, but kings changed some, generally in the same family. But at length, Ptolemy abdicated in favor of his son, Ptolemy Philadelphus, which I identified a while ago, whose half-brother Magnus had married a daughter of Antiochus, who had succeeded Seleucus as king of Syria. Now, this marriage led to war between Egypt and Syria, for Magnus induced his father-in-law, Antiochus, to declare war against Egypt. Antiochus was succeeded by Antiochus Theus, that's title, like the Roman emperors often called Caesar. Caesar was a title. And so some of these kings are going by different titles here. So it says, Antiochus Psalter was succeeded by Antiochus Theus, who continued to war with Ptolemy. At length, at the end of years, now here's where we get into it, Ptolemy offered Antiochus Theus as a bribe for peace his daughter Bernice. Now this is the daughter we're referring to here in the book of Daniel. With a large dowry. Now you know what that is, don't you? Some of you girls say, I'm having a hard time getting a husband. Get a large dowry. Take your pick, amen? All joking aside, she had a large dowry on condition that the Syrian king should declare his former, now here's where the soap opera comes in. Here's the condition. This marriage would take place if the Syrian king, he could get her and the large dowry if he would declare his former marriage, let's see if I can say it right, Laodice, void. Now he was married, he had two sons. Now declare your marriage to this woman void, and declare your two sons illegitimate. Say why? Because they didn't want to inherit the kingdom following their father. I told you it was like a soap opera. It gets better here. Now, this compact was carried out, but when Ptolemy Philadelphus died, his daughter Bernice could no longer retain the power of the arm, and that's what we read, the very quote. As history quote right out of the book of Daniel, no longer retained the power of the arm, for Antiochus Theus put her away and took back his former wife. Don't that sound like the soap opera? But neither did he himself stand, and that's what Daniel said, he wouldn't stand long, for Laodice, or however you say her name, distrusting his motives. Now, we're talking about taking back the former wife, but she don't trust him this time. She don't trust his motives this time. And eager to secure the crown for her own son, poisoned her husband. It's good old soap opera. If they get a hold of this, man, they could put it on as the stomach turns or whatever those soap operas are. Amen. That'd make a good episode. I'm going to quit there. But they went on. Bernice was finally assassinated, and her child was assassinated, and it just keeps on going. Now, that's history. But here's the thing. Daniel was writing about it ahead of time, showing it to be the very word of God. Nobody else can do that. Amen. And so through chapter 11, you have this swapping back and forth between the kingdoms, the fighting, the intermarrying, the assassinations, and all of that. And yet Daniel gave so much detail and done it in such a way that historians look at the book of Daniel and they say it could not be unless they wanted to admit there was a God and that Daniel got it from God. And of course, the proof is so real. See, Daniel was written 500 to 700 years before Jesus walked on the earth. When Jesus walked on the earth, he quoted from the book of Daniel. So I'm going to take his word that the book of Daniel was authentic, that it was in existence when he was on the earth. And so if that be so, then the history that Daniel wrote, he had to write it before it happened. And this is provable, but it all depends. You say, well, how do they deny that? Well, they deny Jesus. That's how they do it. That's exactly what it is. What is it? Was it here just recently? Is it Newsweek that come out attacking the Bible? One of the magazines. I don't believe it was Time. Maybe it was Newsweek. Anybody know? Anyway, and it made the news, made some articles in the newspapers, and of course, they're trying to discredit the Bible every way they can because, number one, the Bible is an unbeliever's obituary. Right. They don't want to see that. They don't want to hear that. It's the Word of God, as you heard the girl singing a while ago, trust His Word. Now, coming on into the book of Daniel, and got about 5 minutes left here, you read off the swap off here. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 8. And shall also carry captives into Egypt, and their gods, look at the word gods with a little G on it. King James Bible is so accurate. When you see that little G on God, it's talking about false gods. It's talking about idols. Now, when these kingdoms fought each other, these kings fought each other, the victor would often go in to the temples of the false gods of whatever land, and the fact that he'd been able to conquer them and win over them, he would take the so-called sacred vessels and holy things. They did that with the temple at Jerusalem when Daniel was taken away captive into Babylon, where he's writing from here, that location. He's under the Medes and Persians now while we're reading this. But they raided the temple. They took away the precious things. We read in the book of Daniel where Belshazzar was throwing his party, and all of a sudden the fingers of a man's hand began to write on the wall. But what was he doing before the fingers wrote on the wall? He was fixing to drink his dirty booze out of the cups that were sacred to the temple of the Jews. Now, why was he doing that? He didn't have any other cups? No. He was blaspheming the God of Israel and showing that my gods are more powerful than the Jews' God. That's what he was doing. Right. But that time he crossed the line, God said it was enough. Right. And he wrote on the wall and said, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. This night shall thy kingdom be required of thee. And that night, even while the fingers was writing on the wall, the soldiers, the armies of the Medes and Persians was coming in on the gates, through the open gates in the Euphrates River. And that very night, as the writing on the wall predicted, Belshazzar lost his kingdom. Again, you can read the history. You can read the history. If you want to read Josephus on that, he says the same thing the Bible says, that the fingers appeared on the wall. That's a great history book. He makes a little notation because he knew somebody wouldn't believe it. He makes a little notation in his history book, something to the extent, you might not believe this, but this is already written. This is, in other words, he says it happened just like the Bible says that it did. And of course, it was a contest of whose God is the greatest. You might not like me to say this. Somebody didn't like it last week too much. I don't want to be mean, but the same door that lets you in will let you out. Truth of the matter is, I'm going to say it every now and then because it's true. We got a contest of the gods going on in America right now. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in Muhammad, the so-called prophet, then you got a contest between the gods going on right now. And it's sad that that is true, but it is too true. And here the little G gods, they would take each other's gods and take them back and say, oh, our God's stronger. And you can still see evidence of that in the museums today. You can go over to Rome and you got the Arch of Titus in Rome. Arch, big thing, you can take equipment under it. A big truck can drive under it, Arch of Titus. That was Titus that destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. So when he come back, this is a victory arch that you can see. And it's got pictures carved into the plaster of the arch. It's got a picture of this seven armed candlestick that they took out of the temple, Jewish temple. It's got other things, and it's got a picture of Jews walking in captivity with ropes around their necks. This was the victory arch for the Romans to bring back, and they were taking the things that identified the Lord God Jehovah in Solomon's temple. They were identifying, we have conquered. Our pagan gods are greater than the Jewish God. So you can go over today and see that. That's exactly what you have portrayed in the Bible in several different places. And when Jesus comes back in glory, not the rapture, when he comes back leading the armies of heaven, then the world's finally going to find out who had the strongest God, amen, who is the winner. And of course, you and I know it is our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, our time's up. The choir will go out and get ready to come in. We'll have about 8 or 9 minutes here before we